cannot happen. It just cannot go on. It can't be in existence even and not cause things to happen. It will create things. It will shine light. It will release you. It will swallow problems. It will deliver you. It will shine light in ways that make you jump for joy on one hand and confess to the Lord on another hand. You see, it's just not possible to keep having this fellowship, this flow, this divine current, and not be under a divine change. Things are happening. Things are getting eliminated. Things are getting replaced. But anyway, one thing you have to say, things are not staying the same. See, so this is what we do. This is the Christian life, is this cycle of life. You must have the fellowship. And even, you know, it says that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is truly with the Father and with His Son. Well, this is the two-way, the vertical and the horizontal. You know, in both ways, we have to have the flow. We, in the body life, we can say that this this is a very real thing. We're no longer isolated Christians. We need a flow from the Lord. We need to have peace with Him. You know, this flow comes to us in the form of life and peace. Amen. And so this peace is a kind of like a river flowing, not swiftly, but slowly, soothingly, you see, nicely, very, very comfortably. But when you try, when you do something that offends your conscience and therefore the Lord, then this flow turns into something. It's just all of a sudden you don't know what happened. It's a raging, violent, somebody threw dynamite in there or something. It just, it's not, you lose it, you see. Then you know this is the Lord. You have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And you know what it's about. It's not like you're dumb. This doesn't happen for no reason at all. It's because something is going on, and you're playing around with something that's not righteous, that's not light, that's not oneness. It's not. It's just not according to Christ. You're at the very edge, and if you go further, you'll lose the flow, and that's not a good thing, because some people lose it and they don't do anything about it, and it just finally they just become a real basket case, spiritually speaking, and they become so strong willed and so irritable and so demanding of others and so obstinate and so everything. Eventually they just really don't. They don't enjoy the release and the normal Christian living of having the flow. You see, we have to have the flow. I love this flow. Amen. I love this flow, and I'm so at a loss to do anything if I don't have this flow. I just don't know what to do. I'm actually afraid to do anything because I'm just afraid it's just the wrong thing, that it could cause somebody or me or somebody a real problem. So I have to have the flow. Amen. You know, if my conscience is offended, you know, people, my family, my wife especially, they know, you know, just right now don't do anything. Let him recover. He has to confess and get back into the sensation of I have a contact with the Lord. Then I'll talk to him. Amen. She's smart. See, it takes 3 or 4 decades to learn this, but you know, you finally get to it. You finally get to it. Otherwise, why do young people try to bash in each other's brains? I'm talking about married young people. Because they haven't learned, you know, there's too many people living in this one marriage. You got too many people. There just should be one person. That person is Christ. And it's too many people. You know, one time a sister, she just got so frustrated, and her husband was frustrated, and so forth. And finally, and of course, they had young kids, and that always adds to frustration. And so she finally said, "Lord, help. There's too many people in this kitchen." And she wasn't trying to run everybody out. She knew what the story was. They all needed to stop and take Christ. See, then the frustration is over. Okay. Then, of course, as this enlightens us and we confess and we do this quickly, we maintain our fellowship with the Lord. The Lord's provision for the mistakes that we make is there. It is in 1 John 1:9. And He does not want us to make mistakes, but He is also aware that while we still live in this flesh, it will happen. And so 1 John 1:9 is God's gracious provision so that we can recover ourselves by confession and be brought back into the flow. This, of course, does something. It keeps us in the flow of life, but it keeps us in the flow of life on a different level. It may be slight, but as this fellowship keeps happening and we go through it and we keep getting more life and we get more light and we confess more and we see more and after we confess we get more, then we go higher in our relationship. We go higher with Christ, you see. You could say with Christ we go higher, and with ourself we allow Him to go deeper. You see? So all the time, this fellowship of life, this cycle of life, is going deeper in us and higher in Christ. You see? And if we feel like we're getting higher in Christ, it's because Christ is going deeper in us. It's always got this little opposite effect, you see? When He wins, we lose. When we lose, He wins. You see? This is just the way it is. See, so why not just open up, like the song says, and just let Him have the whole thing? Amen. He's going to get it eventually anyway. Why do you want to prolong the torture? See, eventually, every knee, whether they like it or not, is going to bow when He comes back. You know, not under grace, but under a mandate, everyone is going to confess His name, whether they believe, whether they were a Christian or not. They're going to confess. You can believe that. Okay, they're going to do it. But we're believers. We're now. We're people in this age. We're people who have the indwelling Christ now. The current is there. It's active. It's flowing. It's there. I believe in this meeting tonight. There's in the big majority of the saints, there's this flow happening, you see. And, you know, this flow has to deepen and it has to go higher. Higher in Christ and deeper in you. You see? And you may think it's funny in the way that, you know, I thought when I first became a Christian that, well, you just kind of have this once for all dealing and then you just are happy ever after. No, it's not like that. Not even at all. Regeneration and our beginning with the Lord is the beginning of a lifetime of the cycle of life. In our lifetime, we should confess hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of things so that the life can continue. And to do what? To replace us, just like the log in the stream of water is replaced and petrified. The molecules are flushed away that can be flushed, and they're replaced by hard mineral. Right? So we want to be Christified. Right? And this will happen if we lay and stay in the flow of the stream. See? Just stay there. Just stay there. Pay the price to not get away from the flow of life. Pay the price. Husbands, pay the price to not be right. Sisters, pay the price not to be right. Wives, pay the price. Roommates, pay the price. Regardless of what you're in, what you think, pay the price. If something is going to dampen you, like Victor said, you know, he was so right with his wife, and he wasn't feeling so bright. Actually, that's a euphemism that he was using, because he understated. He understated himself. You know, that's a euphemism. That's a nice way of saying something that's much more so. See. And so, to say I wasn't feeling so bright means you were feeling a little bright. No, you weren't feeling a little bright. You were dark, dead, irritated, frustrated, fleshly. If we didn't have certain, just certain things that we are so sure about, I mean, you might have been worse than that. Right? No, you're in darkness. You're really there. So it's not, I'm not feeling quite so bright. No, you're feeling, brightness is like in the next state over or someplace. Right? Okay, we need to see this. Now, in doing this, as you see, I still keep knocking the teaching of the anointing down, because I feel like we need to appreciate the blood of Christ, which we touched on. And I'll try to do this somewhat briefly, but you know me, sometimes I take off and don't end up where I thought I would. Okay, I want to just show you some things of the power and the efficacy. Efficacy means the ability for something to work to a high level of accomplishment. That's the efficacy of the blood of Jesus. And its efficacy is not just a high level, it's a perfect level. You see? So if something works for you, like you can say, oh, this medicine works for my sister's allergies, but it doesn't work much for my allergies. Well, the efficacy is low for you, but it's high for her, you see. But the efficacy of the blood of Christ is the same for every human being. And it's absolute and perfect. It is not, it doesn't change. Here are a few verses that I would like to just present to you. And first of all is Hebrews 9:7. But unto the second, but into the second. And the second here is the second place of worship. The first place is the holy place. The second place is the Holy of Holies. God dwells in the Holy of Holies. And the holy place is a kind of a prelude or a warm-up to go into the Holy of Holies, which is behind the veil. Okay? So that's the second place in this picture. The third place, the other place is the outer court. But into the second, only the high priest enters. This is a typology of the Old Testament. Christ is the high priest in reality. But in the Old Testament, you know, they had a system of doing it humanly speaking. And this is what they're referring to. And it's also where the Jews today are stuck in this typology. They consider it the right way to worship, which God says is only a picture of the coming Christ. And now he's come, and this is true about him. But into the second, only the high priest, one guy, enters once a year. One guy, once a year. And this, look at this phrase, and not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of ignorance of the people. Not without blood. You see? The high priest has been commanded by God. This is God's way for him to go in to the Holy of Holies, where he can be one with God. He can hear God. He can commune with God and so forth. It can happen there. Just like Christ is today's high priest, you see. And now he is the Holy of Holies in himself, and he's the Holy of Holies in us, in our human spirit, you see. So now we can just say, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. And we are in our spirit, which is the reality of the Holy of Holies. Right? So good. See? The Holy of Holies was a cube. It was, the dimensions were exact. Three ways. Right? So, if you took solid geometry, you know what I'm talking about. It's not just two dimensions, but in three. You know, it was a cube. And this cube extended to eternity is the New Jerusalem, which is also a cube in typology. You see, this shows that all of the New Jerusalem is the place where God dwells. Whereas at one time, only in a very small, limited place, one place on the earth, with one guy able to go in once a year could do. But he couldn't even do that unless there was blood. There had to be blood. And this was the blood of a lamb or something God had selected. And Christ became very soon in the Old Testament, he was referred to, especially if you read John, as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said this immediately in his first seeing of Christ. He didn't say, who is that guy? He didn't mess around at all. He was not unclear. He just said, behold the Lamb of God. That lamb has to shed his blood if we are to have the way into the Holy of Holies. This is God's way. Okay. That's a death. There was a death there. You see, sin deserves the sentence of death. To be against God, to be in rebellion, to be sinful. But, you know, Christ came and shed his blood so that in the eyes of God, he would take Christ as a substitute, and he would grant that privilege of being one with him to us if we would be one with Christ who shed his blood. Okay? So, in anything we do as a Christian, we always have to realize and know that it's always with the shedding, based on the shedding of the blood of Christ, without which we have nothing. Okay. In Hebrews 9:11-12, it says, "But Christ, having come as a high priest," you see here the fulfillment of the type, "of the good things that have come into being through the greater and more perfect tabernacle," which we were just referring to, but here, "not made by hands," so it is not physical. "That is, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves," which was part of the way it happened back with the typology, "but through his own blood, entered once for all into the Holy of Holies." Look at that. The Holy of Holies not made with hands. The Holy of Holies that's not a type or a picture. The Holy of Holies where a person named Christ is the high priest now. And he goes into the Holy of Holies and he obtains for us by virtue of what he did on this earth, the shedding of his blood, and eternal redemption. You see? But do you see this? The Lord goes into the Holy of Holies, where this is where he and the Father, of course, are mingled and are in total oneness. And this was you could say this was their state of being. For all, you know, it never really stopped, except maybe you could say the 3 hours when he was crucified for the sins of the whole world. Anyway, it says his own blood, and he went into the Holy of Holies. Think of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, being a perfect human as a Son of Man. Perfect. No sin. Zero. Yet, to fulfill the prophecy and to be according to the prophecy, he has to enter into the Holy of Holies with his own blood. Think of it. He would not even do it without the shedding of his own blood. You see how everything is based on the death to deal with all the negative things in the universe, and specifically all the negative things in you and me. That's why the blood is so precious. See, how can it be precious if it's remote and it's not applicable to us, and it's not, it doesn't pertain to us, and we don't have the experience and so forth? Would we call that precious, or would we call that just great, miraculous, powerful, but not precious? Precious means you have felt the problem of sin and offense toward God, and this blood has solved it. So now you can say it's not just powerful, efficacious, wonderful, big, tremendous. You can say it's so sweet, so precious. And that's why Peter, who was, who was better at stumbling than he was at walking, then he would take the lead to know how wonderful this blood was. He wasn't trying to stumble. He just couldn't help it. You know, he just couldn't help it. And, you know, the Lord took that. He took that. He did not look at how often and just, you know, how Peter was just prone to do the wrong thing. Right? He was. Okay. Sorry, Catholic Church. We just made your chief apostle into the one who was the most prone to stumble. Okay. But I don't care anything about that. Okay. Peter says, but knowing that it was not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, which are valued by nearly everybody, that you were redeemed from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers. Do you realize what kind of life that is? Your fathers handed down. Don't blame your fathers. They got it handed down from their fathers. And back. Too. It's called vain manner of life. This is your culture. This is your way. This is the ordinances you live by, the mores you go by, the sensation of good and evil that you go by. All of these things are still vain. And you know, we were raised in different things, in different you could say slots. We just don't have the same background. I mean, genetically we're different, we know that, but just in the fact of how we're raised and what part of the earth we're on, where we are and so forth, you know, it's just different, right? But here, from that vain life handed down to me and you, it's so vain. So vain. You know, at one time I was so proud of my life. Were you ever proud of your life? Yeah, a lot of people are proud, especially Jose is a Mexican national. You know, Mexican nationals that accomplish something, they are just proud. They are. They're proud. They're proud because they have a right to be, in a sense, because so many people don't accomplish something that they did. And so a lot of pride there, right? A lot of pride there. Some people are just proud of the name they bear. I mean, I'm a Kennedy or something like that, you know. I mean, it's ingrained. It's just passed on in the lineage so that you're just born to do that. You'll do anything to preserve that vain manner. See, it's a cultural thing. It's put its claws into our being. It won't let go. You see? And Peter saw this and he realized this. Peter, believe me, he was nobody to nobody. He was a fisherman who hung around the Sea of Galilee and did his best to eke out a living. There's nothing he should be proud of. But he saw that the vain manner of life was passed on to him. And he also saw from the other Jewish people that he was in contact with that hardly anything was so vain as the strength of the Jewish religion handed down from generation to generation. It was as hard as granite. That's why they've been preserved as a people for centuries, even after they've been nearly torn apart by every kind of persecution. They still exist as a people because they love the vain manner of life. I applaud them, but if they don't crack and give this up, they're in trouble. Humanly, history applauds them, and I do as well. I've read a lot of things that are applaudable. But spiritually, there has to come a time when Christ becomes their culture and their manner of life. Then there's no vain. The vainness is gone. Okay, I could tell you a lot of stories. I could tell you a story about myself. This verse applies so much to me that it's pathetic. I mean, to think of the way my life was and who I was associated with and the way I was going and how things were mapped out and planned out, and suddenly this encounter with Christ, number one, and then this encounter with the church, number two, brought me into a life, a way of life, a manner of life that I not only didn't want at first, I didn't like at first, and almost made me say, no, it's not worth the price at first. But being young, being still a teenager, 18 and 19, I said, well, the thing is vain, as different as these people are, I can't get over the Christ that is conveyed through them from the Word. I can't get over that. Why do they have all this riches of Christ? They can just flip out almost whenever they want to from the Word of God. And here I am, been all my life just trying to get a little crumb from people who were Christians, but they just didn't have any riches to speak of. It's really something. So, you know, I met a few brothers. Of course, I'm from Houston. I live in the cultured part of Texas. I'm from Houston, you know, big city, big everything. It's the Chicago of the South, you know. And big everything, and big schools, big, you know, I went to a top high school, and big classes. The teachers were as good as some of the professors in some minor colleges, and so forth. It was, you know, it was city life, urban life, farm life. I didn't have a clue about. You know, I'd have to drive many, many miles to see a field of green grass. You know, with maybe a few animals in there. You know, when you're growing up, you don't necessarily travel a lot unless you're in an unusual position. So here I am. I go to college, which is 2 hours away from home, and boy, that was to me, that was a big travel. And it went up in elevation several hundred feet because Houston's right on the coast, or close. And it went up several hundred feet, maybe 500 or 600 feet. So the first day I got there, I got a nosebleed from the height. Well, what do you expect? I've been at sea level my whole life, and I go up 600 feet. I got a nosebleed. And I start bleeding, and I panic because what's happening? You know, is this terminal? Am I gonna play in my first game, go to my first class? What's happening here? And finally, someone said, it's just a change, and it's drier, and it's higher, and things like that. Then, you know, I met some people that I knew I was going to have to get to know very well and spend the majority of my time with. There was a guy, one brother was from West Texas, from the West Texas oil fields. One brother was from the mountains of Virginia, and not on the tourist side, but on the poverty side. One brother was from a farm/ranch in another part of Texas. Another brother was from a town near the Mississippi River of just a few thousand people. A few thousand people went to my high school. What do you do in a town of a few thousand people? And on and on this list went. And then when I went to California, I saw all these people. I'm from Texas. Texas is the normal place. And all of you people that have come from all over the states, and now you're in California. First of all, what are you doing in California? You know? And I saw things in California. You know, you have to realize I'm 18 years old. And so I saw things, and I said, this is wild. This is wild. People out here are on, in their mind, they're on a everlasting vacation. And so forth, and then I met people from all over the place. I met Dexter here, you know, early on, and actually, Dexter, I considered you very normal, to tell you the truth. Right. Yeah, and the other brothers from where you came from, I considered them quite normal, but boy, some of those brothers, you grew up in California, and this is your life experience, and I said, no, wow. And then, of course, I got to listen to this little Chinese man who was already, you know, past his 60th birthday, and he starts speaking, and I said, I can't believe I'm doing this. And for a period of time, I was just waffling between what should I do? I mean, these are not my people. These are not my people, quote, my people. And you know what? if they didn't have a ton of Christ to offer, a lot of the word to release and so forth, I'm not sure I would have made it. But boy, they had something. And I knew that. And so I no choice. Now, you know, the vain manner of life that I was in and so forth, it was nothing. It became as nothing. First year, somewhat precious. The next year, better. After just a short 3-4 years, these people were now part of my manner of life. And everything else just receded. Right? You know, yesterday in the mail, my wife and I got a 40-year dictionary. Not dictionary, directory from the senior high school class, because they had some kind of reunion that I forgot about they had, but they did. And so they got the chance, and they asked us all to fill out, you know, who we were, where we were, wife, husband, things. And so Judy and I, since we both went to the same high school, we sent this in. And, you know, just to do the right thing. But we didn't go to anything or like that. And we sent it in. Then we got it back in a directory. And we start going through the directory. And, of course, nearly 1,000 people were in that one class. And we start going through and we start noticing people we remembered just here and there and here and there that we knew. And only about 20% were still married. And we give them the benefit of the doubt that that's their original wife or husband, though we don't know that since it didn't say. But when it came to that spot to put in a name of who that person is that you're married to, there was just this mass blank spaces. You know what? They had so much in that wonderful culture, but they could not be one enough to have a simple marriage. So isn't that vain? It's vain. And here in the recovery, I've seen people get married, and, you know, they just make it. They make it through. They make it through thick and thin and hard and rough. And they just make it. Because at some point in their experience, when it gets a little rocky, they just say, this is a time for us to vacate the premises of our being and let Christ be our all. And they make it. They make it. And I'm sorry about my friends because it doesn't look like they made it. And it's a sad thing. I just was sad. I was so sad. But I couldn't be sad for long because, look, see, I have all of you. And I have more than that. And I have so many others, untold numbers. And we're all in one big family. And you know what? We're into Christ. We're into God's purpose. We're into His eternal thing. We don't have a vain manner of life now. We're doing the things that are positioning Christ to come back the second time. We're right in the thick of what His heart's desire is. All these kind of wonderful things. I don't care. Where are you from? Who cares where you're from? I don't care if you're from... Philip, where are you from? Iran. See, I don't care about that. I don't. I know. You know, Iran is a very problematic country in the world today. It is. You don't think so? Ask Philip. He knows. It's very problematic. And Betty, you're not from there. But I think you know how hard it is for women there, don't you? Very difficult. Very problematic. You know what? You know why I had to ask him? I had to ask him. I don't have a clue. I've never before asked him because I was not interested. I don't care. Only this verse made me ask, and he was obviously, you know, he's obviously from another country. So I just asked him, you know, just like I would Jose. He's obviously from Mexico. Just listen to him talk. His accent is Mexico City. Not all Mexican accents, believe it or not, are like English accents. They vary. And so you can be in Monterey and have a different accent than in Mexico City. Yeah, it's very true. We just don't realize. It's like the many dialects of the Chinese. You just don't realize how many dialects. Well, some of them are the same language. And the dialects are so hard. You can only pick up a percentage of the language. And some of the dialects are so different that you can't pick up any percentage. See? Well, you know what? All that's just been flushed down the drain by Christ. He doesn't care. I don't care. Do you care? No. No, we just love each other in Christ. You know, we're all the same. If God had not had mercy at the Tower of Babel and confused the languages to preserve all of us, then, it wouldn't be so diverse. But here we are. He did that so evil would not triumph, right? And now here we are through the redemption of Christ, brought back to the person of Christ in his reality. Oh, wow. That's just... Just don't leave us. You will. If you leave Christ and if you leave the fellowship of the body of Christ, at some point you will just find yourself weeping and sobbing for where you find yourself later on in life. You will. It's looking like we're not going to get to the teaching of the anointing, dinner. And that's what I really want to do. Okay, if I can just get through this, you see, the blood, well, first of all, in verse 19, Peter says, "But with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ." To Peter, the only apostle who said precious. That's Peter. The goofiest of the stumbling apostles. "Lord, I will never betray you." Oh, sure, right. The blood to him was very precious. Okay, A, for every sin. We covered that last week in 1 John 1. 7, and then B is for all sin. And I was just amazed that these words were used like this, and C is for the sins of the whole world. Because here, actually I checked every sin and all sin. The word for every in Greek and the word for all in Greek is the same word. And so they're just translated kind of by context a little bit, but they mean the same thing. But I would just like to take the different way that they are translated to emphasize a little bit how that the blood of Christ is like this. It's for every sin, and since we have all sin here, I don't want to just put every sin into a big lump. I want to put every sin into a single specific sin, every sin, like each. on that side. If you say, well, that's not literally what it means, well, let me just borrow that for a minute, because in the Bible, it does mean that. I mean, in the Bible, there are many verses that mean that. And so, if this is not exactly what this verse means, then I'm just borrowing it temporarily, then we can put it back. But the truth of it is very strong. For each and every sin, we have the blood of Christ. And we should treat each and every sin as something that we confess. We should just not say, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. We need to be specific. We need to get down to details. We need to get down to what really is the thing. What really happened? What did I really say? What is really exposed in me? Lord, I'm just really a proud person. I don't know how much, but I see it now that I'm just so much more proud than I thought I really was. And we confess that. This is the every kind of confession. Specific, meaningful. You see, this gives the Lord to a chance to Christify you molecule at a time. You see, instead of, you can't just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Well, duh. Right? If we can just live a life not witch hunting for sins. Don't go on a witch hunt. Just let the current, the cycle of life, of fellowship with light, enlightenment, bring you into the knowledge of certain things. Then, in that knowledge, with that light, you can confess something. And when you're cleansed, you get a restoration to the fellowship of life. Plus, you get a stronger experience of the fellowship of life. So you're going deeper and you're going higher. This is what it's all about. So if you're an older saint and you get with a younger saint, you listen to them to confess, don't be impatient. Say, how can they be dealing with that? That's stupid to be dealing with. Well, no, that's what you dealt with at that age. Then you get with a younger saint, maybe you hear an older saint confess something, you say, is that something I need to confess? I mean, that's ridiculous. He should be confessing about that trivial thing. But he or she has got more light in their experience. And so it's shining brighter. And when they go against it, they sin. There is such a thing as sinning against greater light. And so it hurts more. You see? So there's more of an incentive to stay in the fellowship of life, because you know if you offend the Lord, this is not, you're restored to fellowship, but you just feel like you've hurt your best friend. And I don't know if that's happening right now to you, Luke, but it will. Okay, for all sin, and B, of course, meaning everything, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And I mentioned to this just a little bit, but you have to really see this word righteous. Not just faithful, meaning he will do it every time, but he's righteous to do it. He's righteous. You say, righteous to forgive, that doesn't sound right. We did something unrighteous. And he's doing, by forgiveness, that's a righteous thing. Doesn't sound congruent, right? So, we have to realize God's New Testament covenant is based on the forgiveness of sins. This is one of the outstanding points of the New Testament economy. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. See, this is a big thing. And so to say this, all sin, this means, you know, that everything, you just are not, you just haven't sinned something that is outside the boundaries of the cleansing of the blood of Christ. You haven't done that. You're not worse than Paul. And you're not worse than Moses, who is going to be brought into the New Testament economy in the fullness of time. And he murdered an Egyptian. Don't you know that he murdered an Egyptian? Have you murdered anybody? Well, if Moses is okay, then you're going to... What little things. All sin. Think of the horrible, horrible, horrible sins. And then think of the whole world of sin. The things that have been done that are just horrific. They're not outside the boundary of the blood of Christ. If somebody will just repent and believe, confess, the Lord will cleanse them. Some really great sinners, vile sinners, were brought to Christ. And they did repent and they were saved. For the sins of the whole world. Okay, you get the picture. I mean, the whole world. The sins of the whole world. So, we all have to learn that our situation is just ripe. I mean, R-I-P-E. It's just ripe to be brought under the cleansing flow of Christ, Emmanuel's cleansing flow. You know, just like the song says, I plunge myself and beneath that flow I'm cleansed. Right? Used with boldness, having therefore, brothers, boldness for entering the Holy of Holies in the blood of Jesus. This word boldness, I know this is the way it is. It's the way with older brothers and sisters, but it's much more so the way with younger ones, and that is they go by their feelings. And feelings are not a wise thing to go by. And boldness is not based on your feelings, on your day, your performance, your name it. If you're going to have fellowship with the triune God, you have boldness if you use the blood of Jesus. You say, oh, I can't. I've done this and this. Well, then confess it. Why? What's wrong with that? Confess it. The blood of Jesus plus your confession every time gives you access to the Holy of Holies. You have to believe that. To silence the accuser. The accuser is revealed in Revelation 12, 10, and 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. The age has changed. This is obviously the 1,000-year kingdom age. And he says, for the accuser of our brethren, of our brothers, has been cast down. That's into the great abyss that he's chained and cast down. He cannot trouble the earth for a long period of time. And it says, who accuses them before our God day and night. This is a strange verse. It's like the enemy has this access to God and he can accuse them. And it says he does accuse them day and night. No let up. But based on the redemption and blood of Christ, God simply doesn't listen. This must be a real frustration to Satan. I mean, what an effort to get nothing. All the brothers surely are being accused. Not an exception. Day and night. But if God doesn't listen to them, then why is it that we listen to them? This is a big, contradiction. You know, it says here, and they overcame him, that's Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb. The blood is the first thing. If you're going to have a Christian life, you've got to know how to rebound from a failure, to know the blood of Christ, to keep the flow going and not let things turn into an accusation. An accusation. Conviction is good from the light of God, but accusation is wrong from the enemy of God, who even after you confess and confess and confess, you'll find it's still there and it's still there and it's still bothering your conscience and it's still on your conscience. And by that very fact, you know that it's not God, because God just erased it the first time. It has to be somebody else. That's the accuser of the brethren. You see, now, I just want to impress upon you the fact that he's not accusing us just so that we would have a personal failure. He's accusing us because he's attacking the body. If he can just bring down the saints one by one, it's like being a sniper. Win the war by just, you know, one kill, another kill, another kill, another kill. You know, in World War II, they had a famous Russian sniper. He killed between 400 and 500 people just by being a sniper. His grandfather taught him how to shoot a rifle. I don't know the whole story, but anyway, he killed between 400 and 50. Of course, he got a lot of medals and things. But you know what? Some of the guys that dropped the most bombs and shot the biggest shells and things, they didn't kill that many people. That guy is a kind of a human illustration of how Satan attacks. He just takes pot shots. If he can just get Jose to go down, it's just a victory. And then it's easier for Tyson to go down. And then it's easier for Dexter to go down. It's easier for Isai to go down. And all the time it's happening to you, you think it's just something very personal between you and sometimes you think it's the Lord's doing, and you don't realize this is Satan's way to attack, his main way to attack the body of Christ. Right. By faith, Romans 3:25, whom God set forth as a propitiation place through faith in his blood. Okay, that's what I want you to pick up, this phrase, faith in his blood. You see, this is not just a generalized faith, but it's a particular faith in a particular aspect of Christ, faith in his blood. See, not feeling, but faith. Do you have faith in that which you can't see? I hope so, because this is the age of faith. You're not going to get a lot of sightings. Okay? You're going to have to do it by faith. You know what? The first book that was published in this country by Watchman Nee was The Normal Christian Life. And in it was a chapter about the blood of Christ. And it was so great. I thought I was... I didn't know who this guy was, but whoever he was, I knew he was different. And so I read that. I was still living in the dorm at that time. And I brought this book in and I devoured it. I read it day and night. I read it many times. And I read this chapter about the blood of Christ many times. I read the whole thing many times. Oh, I can remember the titles of the chapters, and I haven't touched that book in 30 years. But it was so phenomenal to know that a person could anticipate my very questions, and he was just like he was writing to me. And I found out later all the other saints that read this book felt the same way, you know, and so forth. But he did have this illustration that he used. I don't know how to best do it. Dan, how about we borrow you three brothers right here? Okay, can we borrow you three? Okay. If you'll just stand here. Stand here, all facing that direction. Okay? Now, we're in line. Okay, back about an arm's length piece. Okay, you see, with this brother, we have the reality. That is the divine fact. Okay, of what? Of the reality of the blood. The Word of God that speaks about the blood, making it a divine fact that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive you. This is a divine fact. It has never changed. It does not fluctuate with human beings, feelings, moods, whatever you might think. It has never changed and it will never change. Okay? It's a divine fact right here. As long as this guy is in the lead, then we're okay. If we put somebody else in the lead, we're going to get lost. We have to follow the divine facts because they are real. Okay? Then we have somebody here, a brother, who is living by faith. And so faith is going to go by the reality of the divine fact. You see? He has to. Otherwise, he has no place to walk, no place to go. He can only go by what's true. Right? So this is the truth. The divine revelation, the fact. So he is using his ability that God gave him of exercising faith to follow this divine fact. Then this brother here has, we'll call him feeling. And as long as he stays third, or maybe fourth, but at least third, then we can walk in a straight line for a long, long, long way. You see? Because he's feeling. He might feel bad today. He might be down today. He might be depressed today. Somebody died today. Somebody wrecked his car today. Somebody gave him a D- on a test today. So many things to affect how he feels. If he lets that affect his faith, which is based on the fact, then this straight line will start to wobble all over the place, you see. Okay, now, if you two brothers will just change places. Now we have the feeling trying to follow the faith with the faith. The feeling trying to follow the fact with the faith down here. What do you think? The feeling is very, very, what? Unpredictable. So the faith, if it's based on feeling rather than fact, the faith starts to become very, very unpredictable. Right? Okay, now change back places. See, if you stay in this right place where faith is based on the fact, then you have a good feeling today. You can praise the Lord as long as you know that the priorities are correct. It's great to rejoice, exalt, do whatever, as long as the priorities are right. See, what happens if we pull him up here? Feeling takes 50%. No, that's okay. 50%, and faith takes 50%. You see? What do you think then? You see the problem? The feeling and the faith both vying to see how they follow the fact? See, this is a problem. What if the feeling goes ahead and it's 60-40? And the feeling takes the lead 60. You have a very unstable Christian life. See, what if it becomes 70? What if he becomes not zero, but what if he becomes, say, 33 and a third? Unstable. Right? So you have to stay in your place totally, see, totally behind faith, who is totally behind revelation, fact, truth. Then your life will hum along and you'll have the flow as long as you do the things that allow the Lord to come into you and be a living person. Right? Be open, transparent, real. Contact Him and let the flow begin. Right? Then you'll stay that way. Now, my question to you is, in your experience, are you 100% with this guy right here, faith? Or do you give some percentage to feeling here? What do you think? Without raising your hand, am I accurate in saying that it's not 100% and 0%, but there's some percent with faith? But also maybe some percent with feeling. Is this right for me to say? Okay. Okay, thank you, brothers. See, in truth, I don't need to ask you to raise your hand because I know that the percentage is not 100%. And I know it's not even 10%. I mean, 90% and 10%. It's not even 80-20. It's not even 70-30. But whatever it is, we're getting there. We're getting there. Just as long as we keep the graft going upward. Okay? Eventually, we'll be people who we believe. We just believe. We believe because it's just our nature to believe. Why is that? It's because Christ has replaced us. It's a fruit. You know, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So more Spirit, more faith. Okay, the teaching and anointing was what I really intended to get into tonight. But I promise to put this as number one next week. Because I want you to get into it. Okay? We have time for some sharing from you, okay? And then after we finish that, then we can have we have dessert and just hang out together, whatever, okay? But now's the time for some sharing. You can do it. The first olive out of the jar is...
In this country, you get equal airtime. You get equal airtime. I just said this little bit about... already, brother, I repent. I repent. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I forgot about Cyrus. I forgot about who were the other guys? I forgot all of. But you know, I just remember this guy that we referred to as Zany Khomeini. You remember Zany Khomeini? Yeah. Was he like Cyrus? I didn't think so. He was zany. Zany means he was off the charts. And when he died, we all were happy about that. Philip, the real test is if you can be one with me being a Texan, you just have a much better chance to be an overcomer. I don't have a problem with you. I love you, but I don't know what it is that rubs people the wrong way about Texas. It's something from Hollywood. It's something from where. I don't know where it came from. I don't know where it came from. But listen, let me to all of us Texans, which is probably not that many in here tonight. To all of us, let me tell you something. I didn't know Texas had a culture. What'd you say? No, okay. I did not know there was this culture, because if you haven't been outside, how do you know? This is when I met all these people that they spoke the same language, but look what they did with their time and what their values were and what their feelings and things like, you know, eventually. I'm not sure how long. I'm not sure how long it will take still, but believe me, there is a Texas culture. It's there. If you're happy about that, that's okay. But wherever you're from, you also come out of a culture. You do. There is no person that doesn't come out of a culture. Culture is one of the hardest things to get light about. That's why we must really have the very frequent blending of our spirit with the Lord and of our spirit with the spirit of the other saints. That blending just knocks down all those feelings. And you know, after you've been in meetings with saints from different cultures, eventually that feeling or the thought, that's another culture. It does not enter into your brain. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It just doesn't enter into your brain. And you just start listening. What are they going to say about Christ? You see? And that becomes the one common thing that we have. What else do we have? Think about it. Is there anything? You know, maybe 10 or 12 of us could get together and work up some things that maybe we have in common. That's what country clubs do. That's what they're based on. See? But for the church of God and for the body of Christ to be what it should be and to be released, do you know today people now visit and pick their so-called, quote-unquote, churches very much based on the culture and the kind of people that are in the same kind of culture. This is the way it goes. This is the church shopping is really a culture shopping. You just believe me. It's this way. We have to be no more Jew, no more Greek, right? Then what? No more Jew. Those were the two kinds of people. You're Greek or you're Jew. But we have to take it further and deeper and apply it now. No more Greek and no more Jew. No more me and no more you. Just Christ. Because the verse does say Christ is all and in all. That's the culture. It's the culture of a divine person, right? Okay.